Amen. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to spend some time here. We're going to take a few trips to other scripture, but we want you to mark this spot because we're going to keep coming back to this one spot. John 17, we're talking about some of the exclusive sayings of Jesus. And here in John 17, the first three verses, Jesus, I want to focus on verse 3, but we'll get there. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, now, this is the last prayer that Jesus gave. Many believe this is a prayer in the garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, before the arrest and the crucifixion. So Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, Jesus lays out an incredible thought here about eternal life. Eternal life, we need to understand this. Eternal life is not about being in a particular place or locality. Eternal life is not about being in heaven. Eternal life, Jesus says, is about knowing the person of God. Knowing him. Being intimately acquainted with him. As we talked in Sunday school this morning, receiving him. Not just an acquaintance, not just someone you pass on the street, but receiving him into your life. And verse 3 again, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, we've been studying the sayings of Jesus, and we found out a couple weeks ago from Matthew 5:17 that Jesus came as judge. He came to complete the law and the prophets. We found out that Jesus is the one who grants admission into heaven. You know, we always see Peter at the gates of heaven. It's actually going to be Jesus. Okay, all fairy tales aside, it's going to be Jesus Christ. I know one of the questions I heard years ago, the entrance exam to get into heaven, what did you do with me? That's going to be the big question. What did you do with me? And so Jesus is the one who grants admission into heaven or into the presence of God. We found out last week from John 14:6 that Jesus has made a way for man to know God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus has made an avenue for us to reach God where there has never been an opportunity before to know God in the way that we now can know him. It's the first time. Jesus is not being exclusive in the fact of just, well, everybody else is wrong. He's being inclusive in that I'm giving you the way. But I'm exclusive that before this you didn't have a way, you couldn't know God. No religion on earth except Judaism and Christianity says this bold thing that you can know God. None of them. You can study about him, you can learn a lot about him, but you can't know him. Buddhism doesn't know God. They don't know who he is. Hinduism has over a million gods in their country, so they don't know who he is. Nobody has a way. They all kind of point toward him. Yes, we'll admit that. They all kind of point that there is a God. But Jesus said, I'm the way. If you really want to know who he is, and that's why the incarnation, what we talked about last week, is so crucial, because Christianity is the only religion that claims that God became flesh and dwelt among us, because every other religion goes pooey-pooey on flesh, and we just, flesh is bad, flesh is, yucky, and we don't want anything to do with flesh because it's so far beneath God. God can't touch flesh. And in that kind of an environment that Jesus lived in, Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm God become flesh. And he's saying God is showing through the incarnation that God has chosen to be with men, that he doesn't count us as throwaway things and just happenstance and just chance, but that he created us to abide with us. All of that is in the incarnation. Like I said earlier, we're not going to talk about that today, but in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the word life there is zoe. And if you've been in this church for very long, you know what zoe life is. But let me just go over it. Zoe literally is eternal life. And in the Greek, it is only used of God. And in the Bible, it is only used of the life that God has. Plants don't have zoe life. Animals do not have zoe life. Zoe life is something only God has. And the only way you can get it is from God. You can't produce this life on your own. You don't have access to this life except through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is used only of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Zoe is the essence of God. It's his person, his character, and his personality. So when he says, I am the life, he says, you can have the character of God. You can have the personality of God, and you can have the morality of God. You can have who God is, his very person in you. That's what the new birth is all about. Jesus said, if any man ask me, I will come and make my home in him. Any other God say that? Any other religion dare to say that? Only Christianity. Even the Jews don't go that far. Not in the Old Testament, even though there's marks about it. We won't go there, but Jeremiah 31, a new covenant I'll make with you. Not a covenant that I did in the old days, but I will come and live in your heart. I will be with you. I mean, Jeremiah talks about it. Isaiah prophesied about it a little bit. Some of the other prophets did. Abraham knew that. He's called a friend of God. Jacob searched for God and found him. Isaac knew who God was. All these ancient prophets, Moses spoke with God face to face and lived. Tell about it. So all of these are indications of what Jesus is saying. But Zoe, Jesus is offering us Zoe life, the life that only God has, that we can have it in our life. Now, John 17, 1, Jesus, with that background, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Now listen, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Isn't that weird? Father, glorify me that I can glorify you. I've got to say this up front. The only way you can glorify God is when you reveal God to others. The only way you can reveal God is you've got to have him. Okay? So Jesus is telling the Father, he says, you've been working in me, you've been doing things in me, and I've been speaking your words, I've been doing your deeds. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I told him all this, but here at the last moment, Jesus is praying, Lord, glorify me that I can glorify you, that you will be seen through me in a way that's not happened up to this point. Power of the resurrection. That's what Jesus is looking forward to. Glorify me. Glorify me with a new body. Glorify me by raising me from the dead. Don't leave me. You can read in the Psalms where it talks about this, that they did not leave his body to be decayed, but he was raised from the dead. I mean, David talked about this. And Jesus is saying, Lord, glorify me that I can really glorify you. Now, Philippians tells us that Jesus laid aside his glory when he became flesh. All the glory that Jesus had in heaven, he laid it aside. He became mortal. He was still God. But this is a whole thing about the incarnation. People want to believe that when Jesus did miracles, that's the God part. And when Jesus wept, that was the man part. And we want to separate the God Jesus and the man Jesus. But Philippians said, Jesus laid aside the glory he had with the Father. Well, what does that mean? That means when Jesus took on flesh, he didn't just put it on like a coat that he could take off when he got too hot. You know, he could discard it or do whatever he wanted to with it. No, it means God became flesh. That means God lived like you and I live. Remember, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin? He did it to show it's possible. He was tempted in every way. In every way he was tempted like you are. There's no temptation that you have ever gone through that Jesus didn't have to deal with. But he dealt with it because he had the right understanding, because he still had his right mind. That's our problem. We're not in our right mind. We're not in the mind of Christ. That's why Philippians said, have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But we've got to understand that when Jesus did the miracles, he did it as a man. Not as God. He did it as a human being that believed in God, that knew the presence of God, walked in the presence of God, heard the voice of God, was obedient to God. How many of you can do that? I mean, walk with God and be obedient to God and hear God's voice. We all ought to. If you're a Christian, that ought to be a normal way of life for you. Well, then we begin to understand what Jesus said, you'll do the same works I did. And even greater works than these shall you yet do. He's saying, hey, what I did, I didn't do as God. I did it as a human being. And that means you can do it because if you have faith in me, you've got the resurrection power in you to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind, to make the deaf to hear. He said, why? Because you can't do it by yourself. It's only by God through you that these things begin to occur. Amen? Okay, some of you are getting it, but you've got to understand that about the incarnation. You've got to understand that about who Jesus is. He laid aside his glory. He did nothing as God in the earth. He yielded himself and became like a man and became flesh like you and I are. Now, this isn't new theology. It maybe hasn't been preached for a long time, but you go back to the original Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. This is what it's talking about. All man, all God. But one, the God did not supersede man. It was man that lived, and Jesus had to live as a man by faith. Otherwise, he's a fake. Otherwise, he didn't play by the rules. He's God. If he's God, he's really not tempted, but he's tempted. Why is he tempted? He's in flesh. He felt. He cried. When he was 16, girls attracted him. I mean, all these things. But he dealt with it and stayed holy to God. Amen. And he said, oh man, he was a man. You bet he was. He was a man's man. Hallelujah. Well, the word glory is kind of interesting. In the Greek here, it's doxa, like doxology. You know, a lot of those things, glory, when you give the doxology, we're glorifying God. A lot of those things are have their basis in these things. But let me give you some definitions of glory, because I think this is interesting. It originally means an opinion that you hold of someone or something. So a favorable opinion, not a bad one, but a favorable opinion. It means to praise or to magnify. So therefore, we can get worship. Worship glorifies God because we praise and magnify him. It means, the third definition is to honor, and four is to make glorious. To make glorious. So when Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, he's saying, Lord, make me glorious, that I can make you glorious, even more glorious. And again, he has to know God. He's asking the Father to give him all that he had given up to become human. And Jesus understands that his glorification of the Father can only be complete when his fullness has been restored. The glorification of the Father by Jesus can only be complete when the fullness of the glory of God can be given back to Jesus. The only way you can really glorify God is from his fullness in you to be returned to the Father. Because if I just stand up and hoot and holler and shout and dance and wiggle and all that, you say, well, Gordon's having a good time. But does it honor God? Not unless you can see God. Well, how can you see God if I don't walk with God and speak with God and dwell with God and live with God and obey God? How can you see God? How can I conform my life to the Father to become one in him without yielding to him, without giving him place in my life. And if I don't do those things, how can I glorify God for you to see? See, I've got to have God, and God's got to glorify me with his fullness in order for me to really reveal and glorify God. Do you understand that? This is a big principle. Glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. Give me yourself, God, and your fullness, that I can give and reveal that fullness back to you, that I can make you even more glorious in my testimony, in my acts, my deeds, and all these things. See, we can only fully glorify the Father when we are complete in him. We can only fully glorify God, the Father, when we are complete in him. Now hold your place there in John, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to take a look at verse 10 to start with. Wrong mark, there we go. Ephesians 1, verse 10. You know, me and Ephesians, it's hard to start on one verse, but I'm going to just read 10. There's some background to this to get into, but if I do that, we may not get to where I want to go. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, Jesus, might gather together in one, I'm sorry, the Father, he, the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The Father is going to gather all things together in Christ. Okay, that means if we are going to be with the Father, we're going to be in Christ. Now, I'll read that just as an introduction. Go to verse 22 and 23, chapter 1. Ephesians says, "And he has put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, verse 10 talks about he's going to gather all things together in one, all things in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and on earth to him. And he says he's put Jesus, all things under his feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. See, we're to be gathered into Jesus, but then we become the fullness. The church becomes the fullness of Jesus who fills all in all. The desire of God is to fill you to the full measure with the fullness of Christ. That you be just like him in this life. Not in the one to come, in this life. To be filled in this life with the fullness of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another scripture out of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. See, Paul understood this. He got this, the concept of this. And in 3:14 in Ephesians, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees." For what reason? That Jesus is the head of the church, that he fills all things with himself. And if I'm going to be in Christ, in the church, then I have the fullness of Christ operating in me. If I yield, if I receive him, if I give him place in my life, that fullness, that in other places in the Bible, it says that we would be conformed to the image of Christ or be like he is. Okay, we talk about it. We have no clue what it means. So it means to be filled with the fullness of God. Glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. This is what this is all about. So Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may," listen, "be filled with all the fullness of God." Whoa. So we list all those, oh, that we could know the love of God. Oh, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints. Oh, that we would have the knowledge that passes understanding. And then we never get to that part about the fullness of God. Why? Because that's blasphemy. To even pray, Lord, fill me with all of your fullness. How can you say that? And we're so much smarter than Paul was when he wrote this. We have grown so far beyond this. We understand things now that Paul could never have grasped, but we don't understand what Paul's talking about when he talks about the fullness of God, that God would fill us. We don't understand that in the with the incarnation, that God's desire was expressed that we would be filled with his fullness to be like Jesus, that to be conformed to his image is to be have that fullness of the image of Christ. Now catch this, not the Christ who walked the earth, but the resurrected Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father to have that image formed in us. See, I was raised in a denomination. Oh, we should have the Christ who walked the earth. We should be conformed to his image. And there's some truth to that. But what it became was, don't expect victory. Don't expect to win. Your life is just suffering. You're just, Lord, beat me. Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Oh, my life is to be persecuted. My life is to be downtrodden. My life is to be poor. My life. No, is that the resurrected Christ? The Bible says when Jesus returns for his church, we are going to be complete, perfect, no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Oh, Lord, just beat on me. Oh, Lord, if sickness is my lot, oh, God, let me bear it with pride. You say, now, which image do you think it is? Well, it can't be the first image. Listen, Jesus is no longer suffering. He has been killed. And by the way, he suffered with our sins. So why should you suffer with your sin if Jesus already suffered for you and paid the penalty for it? He's trying to get you out of sin. He's trying to get you into a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new process of doing things, not to just say, well, go back and start all over again, try it again, you know, take another running shot at it. No, he's trying to get us into that image of the resurrection of Christ, that we would know the fullness of his glory in us. Glorify me, Father, that I may be able to glorify you. See, we can only fully glorify, reveal God when we are filled with his fullness. Because if I showcase my wisdom, all you'll say is, well, Gordon knows a lot of stuff. But if I can showcase the power of God, he'll say, that wasn't Gordon. Won't you? Because there's times you said, that wasn't Gordon. Well, that just came out. That wasn't Gordon. It's like, yeah, that's what God's trying to get us to. Of where when we do things, people get their eyes off of you and see God in you. So, oh, that wasn't them. You know, it's been said that you don't preach until they hear another voice. As long as you're just hearing Gordon and you walk out here and say, well, Gordon said, you didn't hear. You didn't hear. When you walk out and say, the Bible said, or the Spirit said, God revealed this to me, that now you've heard the voice of another. Amen. Now God is being glorified because I'm not speaking out of my knowledge, my language, my understanding, but this is the revelation of heaven to earth, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Go back to John 17. Verse 2, Jesus says in verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. In verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now look at this. He says, you've given me authority over all flesh. And then he says that I can give eternal life. Boy, if Jesus is the one who gives eternal life, I want to be sure I'm on the right list. Amen. If he's the giver. See, if he gives it, again, this says a lot of things. If Jesus gives eternal life, then you cannot earn it. You cannot do enough stuff to get eternal life because it's a gift from God. Isn't that what Ephesians 2:8 says? For we're not saved by works, but by grace. For it is the gift of God to all who believe. See, it's a gift. It's a gift. Well, if it's a gift and I want the gift, I've got to know the one who gives it. Amen? I want to know the one who gives has the gift to give, because not everybody has the gift to give. Jesus says, this is me. This is one of these exclusive statements again. I'm the one who gives the gifts. Now, let's look at this. He says, the Father has given the Son authority or power over all flesh. That's an awesome statement in itself. But the word power and authority there is a word we studied earlier this year called exousia. Exousia, to make it real simple, is literally the power to choose. It is the power of free will. It is the liberty, I love this definition of it, the liberty to do whatever I please. In other words, Jesus, now get this, Jesus is not commanded by the Father, that's a pretty good person, you give him eternal life. All power, all freedom of choice has been given to Jesus over flesh. Jesus can choose you or reject you. Jesus, it's totally up to Jesus. The Father has taken his hands off of it. Totally up to Jesus who gets born again and who doesn't. I want to be sure I'm on the right list. I want to be sure I find out what Jesus is looking for to get eternal life. You say, well, you just said Jesus rejects. Yeah, but the good news is Jesus chooses everyone who chooses him. Because it's not a, how do I say this? We think in our mindset that everyone's born again and Jesus chooses who to not accept. And that's exactly the reverse. We are all lost. And if we choose Jesus, he will choose to give us eternal life. But we start out lost, not saved. See, that's where the world messes up, because the world says, well, we're all saved. Hitler? No, I don't think so. Lenin? I don't think so. But they all had an opportunity. They all heard the word and they rejected it. But we, if we will choose Jesus, Jesus will choose us to give us the gift. And let me back this up. Because Jesus tells us, many are called, but few are chosen. And he says it twice in the book of Matthew. Matthew records that twice. Now this should worry us, that many are called, but few are chosen. Because Jesus has the power of choice to give us eternal life. So if many are called and few are chosen, that ought to make me a little bit concerned here. I want to be in that chosen line. I want to be in that group that's not going to get to the wide gate, but to the narrow gate, because many are called, but few are chosen. God has given Jesus exousia over all flesh, and I like this, that he should give them eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Zoe, eternal life, is not something you achieve by works or correct doctrine. Zoe is a gift that Jesus chooses to give to you. And he's checking his list to see who's naughty or nice. Are you on the nice list or the naughty list? It's his choice. He is not, there is no law that says if you do such and such, Jesus is required to give you anything. Now, you can put that in a lot of different areas. Well, God, I've attended church for 30 years. I deserve healing. No, you don't. You don't deserve healing. It's grace. The moment you deserve it, you've moved off of grace and you're into works. The minute you get that attitude, you've just abandoned grace. It's no longer a gift, because Jesus can't give something to you that you feel like you have earned. It's now a payment. And now you've put God in debt to you. God is not in debt to you. We are indebted to God. He is our Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the one who delivered us. He is the one who rescued us. But he doesn't owe us. It's his choice. When you get that understood, it helps a lot, because it's easier to receive by grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every good thing that comes to me, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because it's grace. It's his gift to me. Every good thing is a gift of God to me. So I can be thankful and ought to be thankful and grateful for every good thing that comes. Amen. Still in John 17, verse 3, Jesus moves on. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Now, how can we know God? That's the question. If he says, you know, this is eternal life, to know you, the question becomes, how can we know God? How can we know his thoughts? Because we all know his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. Amen? Well, let's go and look at that. In Isaiah 55, keep your place in John 17, but in Isaiah 55, let's take a look at this. It's in verses 8 and 9, and Isaiah records of the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your ways." Well, if that is true, how can we ever know God? If his ways, if his thoughts are so high above ours, how can you ever even hope to know God? And we've used that scripture to just say, well, you can't really know God. You know, we can learn a few things, but you really can't know the heart of God. You really can't know his mind. Well, what is Zoe life? Zoe life is the person, the character, the personality of God. Zoe life is to know the will of God. I can honestly say in just about every situation, I can tell you what the will of God is. Now, whether it works out that way or not, I can't predict. But I know what his will is. He came to give life. He came to heal. He came to deliver. He came to prosper. He came to bless. There is no curse in him. There is no shadow of darkness. There is not a shadow of turning in God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not hard to figure out the will of God. It really isn't. But we use this verse, oh, but his thoughts are so high above us. How can we ever know God? Well, let's put this in context. Let's go to verse 1 in Isaiah 55. He says, "Ho," that means yo, you know, in today's language, "yo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And it said, sounds like he's saying, come, right? "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, it's the same type of thing, isn't it? See, we've got to put this in context. God is calling to us to come to the waters, to come buy and eat. He's talking about himself. He's saying, come, I've got water, I've got milk, I've got food, I've got provision. Come, hello, is anybody listening? Come. He's calling us to himself. Oh, but his ways are so different than ours. His thoughts are so high above ours. Verse 2 says, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" See, we have had whole books, whole doctrines, whole denominations formed. You can never know the will of God. He says, why are you spending your money on all that junk? You're spending your money trying to find out the will of God, and every time you buy a book, well, we'll just never know the will of God. We'll never be able to understand him. His ways are so far above our ways. His thinking is so, we'll never. And so why do you spend money on junk? Because we do it, don't we? I mean, I'm amazed at some of the books and some of the songs out there. And all there are the boo-hoo songs. You know, you're already on the edge of depression. And so you buy a book that just pushes you over into it. Why? Hello? Why? Well, I'm already fat. I might as well just eat more. Why? Okay, you spend money for what is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself, this is a good one for prosperity, in abundance. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, come and come to me. Hear, listen, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6, listen to this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know, that tells me there's times when God is closer than he is at other times. There's times when God seems like he's far away and all we can do is holler out to him. But there's times when God is just right in your face, right at your door. Jesus said, I'm knocking on the door. If anyone hear me and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He says, I'm knocking at the door. And it's written, listen, it's not written to the world, it's written to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To the church. Jesus is saying to the church, let me in. I'll come in and sup with you. Oh, his ways are so high we can never understand. Knock, 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 let me in. Oh, Lord, your ways are so high above our ways. Let me in. I mean, God is trying to get in, and we get all this theology and all this thinking and all this junk. We say, well, his ways are so high above. I'll just never know. It's like, and God's calling to us all the time. A proverb says, wisdom is in the streets. Who's going to listen? Who's going to hear? Who's going to pay attention? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Then verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. What is he saying? He's talking about in relation to the wicked. You don't understand. If the wicked would turn, if the wicked would repent, I'll receive him back. But what's our problem? Oh, Lord, I messed up. Lord, how can I ever come before you again? Listen. He's saying to the wicked, my ways are far above your ways, because you don't understand. Even if you're wicked, if you turn and you repent and come back to me, I'll accept you. You're back in the family again. I'm not looking for a way to get you out. I'm looking for a way to get you in. But you've got to turn from your wicked ways and come back to me, and I'll accept you. Isn't that above our ways? Oh, Lord, this is a good time to get even with them. Smack, smack, smack. We're going to get them down this time. Lord, you hit them three times. I'll hit them four. You know, we're a team, God. I know. We're a team, God. We're just going to beat these people to a pulp till they get it right. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you that way? That when you came to him, he gave you mercy. When you came to him, he forgave you. When you came to him, he helped you out in time of need. He didn't just pile more on you. You worthless worm. You stupid. You've left me. You've abandoned me for 14 years. You're going to have to work another 21 years to come back to me. He never said that, did he? He said, I forgive you. Oh, come on, sit on my lap, crawl up in my arms, let me hold you, come into my house, look at the table I've set before you in the presence of your enemies. Oh, enter in the gates of glory. Hallelujah, that he didn't treat us the way that we would normally think. That's why he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Look at verse 10. When he picks up on here, he says, for the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. He's comparing the rain that causes the earth to flourish to be the same as his word that causes our souls to flourish. He said, if you'll get a hold of my word, it'll cause growth in you, just like the rain causes growth in the natural. Shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I like this. It shall accomplish what I please. Well, what does the word do to you? The word establishes you. The word builds you up. The word renews your mind. The word encourages us. The word heals us. The word sets us free. Those are all horrible things, aren't they? You know, his ways are above ours. We would think, oh, if God would ever talk to you, boy, he'll straighten you out. You know, God's only had to do that a couple times, and he never really straightened me out. The one time, first time I heard his voice, he said, "You call yourself a Christian." Boy, he really got to me. But it turned my life around. Because I was convicted that what I thought I wasn't. Because what I was doing at the time was not very Christian. Another time I'm drunk and I hear his audible voice again. He said, "You know, when you sober up, everything you're trying to get away from is still going to be there." Whoa. That's the last drink I took. Because my lightning fast mind finally put it together. If the problem doesn't go away, I'm going to have to deal with it sometime. Hello? So I decided, well, I might as well deal with it now. So I dealt with it, and it wasn't a big deal. It was just a stupid deal. See, that's how God straightened me out. Boy, he really got to me. This is what I'm trying to say. He's not standing over you. Do you remember on February the 14th that you did this, and the 15th you did this, and the 17th? Boy, you did a whole bunch of stuff. And have you ever had God just list to you every sin, every wrong that you've ever done in your life? No. How many of you had the devil do that? Yeah. But God, no. Why? Because God has washed it away in Christ. He dealt with it from the foundation of the world. So God is not going to be the one to bring up this list of stupid things that you've done. But oh, the Bible says the goodness of God leads man to repentance. So when God deals with this, it always says, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me." There's always that awareness of his salvation when God is dealing with you. But when the devil is trying to sound like God, it just moves you deeper into condemnation. That's a key thing to know if you're hearing from God or the devil. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it," say it with me, "abundantly." Hallelujah. Well, I just don't know what the will of God is, because his ways are so far above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. He comes to give you life, Zoe life. He comes to give you the fullness of God, and we can't figure out his will. And we've talked ourselves out of it because we don't believe the Bible. Hallelujah. Oh my. Still in Isaiah 55, let's read the last two verses of that. Verse 12, after we receive his word, after his word is working in us, after we've been born again, after we've received Jesus, he says in 12, "For you shall go out with joy." Hallelujah. You shall go out with joy. In other words, the word of God will bring gladness to you. When you receive it, it brings life to you. It brings an abundance and overflow in your life, and you'll go out with joy. I'd like to see people go out with joy from the church. You know, a lot of people go, "Well, that wasn't church good today. Boy, now we got to go back to the same old grime." Oh, man, it just gets, you know how the world is just grinds you down. No, we got joy. We have the spirit of joy. We have the spirit of joy, amen. We've got the spirit of joy. When the word is working to you, there is an abundance of joy on the inside of us. We can preach on that for a long time. But he says, "You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Lord, glorify me that I may glorify you. Fill me, Lord, with your word, for when I go out, the trees will begin to clap their hands. All of nature will begin to respond to a Son of God who is leaving and entering into the world." Hallelujah. Verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree." Instead of your life just producing misery everywhere you go, instead of your life just, "Well, I knew it was going to be like this before I got here," instead of that, a cypress tree will grow up. That's a blessed tree, by the way, if you don't know that. It's a good thing. "And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name." How about that? I'll insert this, the Gordon Brubaker translation. And you shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Woo! "Glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you." That's what he's saying. That's what's going on in here. And this is what Jesus is saying. See, this is the fullness. This is the glory of God. And we can only fully glorify and reveal God when we are filled with his fullness. What is the will of God? Oh, we'll just never know. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. Let me give you a second witness. 1 Corinthians 2. We had a couple, bless their heart, in our first church. And they got up and sang these verses as a gospel hymn, a song, a special in church. And it was a beautiful, beautiful song. Horribly, horribly wrong. But it was a beautiful song. And they sang. These were the words of the song they sang. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we use that as another scripture, don't we? You'll never know. You'll never know what God has in store for you. It's a crapshoot. It's a guessing game. You just never, never know what's going to happen. Because we've never seen. We've never heard. Well, I just preached you out of Isaiah 55. Did you see something in there? Did you hear something in there? Well, let's go on. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read 9. Now let's go to 10. I love this. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What has God revealed to us? Things that eye have not seen, things that ears have not heard, things that have not entered into the heart of man. You read the word and every now and then I just don't believe that that's possible. God is trying to impart to you something that your heart could not imagine. Well, I just can't imagine that God would just forgive everyone's sins. That's because his thoughts are higher than your ways. Well, I just can't believe that God would heal every form of cancer. I can see occasionally every now and then that God might do something, but I just can't believe that that God has healed every disease. See, his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. Well, I just don't believe that Jesus could do what he says for everyone who believes in him. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Eye has not seen. In other words, you don't get this out of studying natural things. Ear has not heard. You won't get it from reading philosophy and books about learned people and things. You won't get it out of those things, but you will get it from the Spirit of God. Yes. See, there's a difference here. There's a difference. Don't lean on the flesh, which will fail you, but lean on the Spirit of God. Well, let's keep reading. But I got to start with now. I want to get a running start at this because I love this. Eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You ought to get some dancing shoes on that. Is it, man? The world doesn't understand. That's why when the world talks to you about God, they don't have a clue. Why? Because spiritual things cannot be discerned by the things of the flesh, but only by the Spirit of God. But we've been given the Spirit of God, which knows the mind of God, that he can reveal to us what is in God's mind and what is in his eye for you. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, we're trying to figure all this out by the flesh. Well, I wasn't born in a good family. Who was? Well, I don't have the intelligence that this other person has. There's a whole lot of people like that. But they still succeed. We are so busy talking ourselves out of the will of God in our life that most Christians will not even start it, will not even move in that direction because they've already convinced themselves of its impossibility. When the word says, all things are possible for those who believe. It said all things. All things. It didn't say occasionally one or two might work out for you. It says all things are possible for him who believes. But you've got to believe in God. Now, John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Now, most armchair scholars would accept this, but the problem is Jesus didn't stop there. Go back, John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, not only to know the Father, but to know the Son. We misread the Bible as man's search for God, when the Bible is a revelation of God's search for us. Now, notice what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God sent Jesus to find you. Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. He's hunting for you. He's still hunting for you. He's still hunting to save us, to deliver us, to point us to the right direction, to give us the right things. He's saying, this is God's quest for man. And when you think that the Bible is us trying to find God, you've already missed it. Was Abraham looking for God when God spoke to him? No. Was Jacob looking for God when God spoke to him? No. Was Isaac looking for God when he was taken up to be the sacrifice? No. Was Moses looking for God when God appeared to him in a burning bush? No. He had spent 40 years running and hiding. But God is looking for you. That's why when God speaks to you, you ought to give it a little bit more time. Listen a little bit closer. Roll up your sleeves a little bit higher, you know. Because if you're like me, my sleeves keep falling down all the time. So I've got to keep pushing them up. Well, it's the same thing in the spirit. I got to keep going at this. I can't just try it for a few minutes or a few days or maybe even a few years and see if it works out right. I've got to roll up my sleeves and keep doing what God told me to do. I've got to keep doing that because Jesus was sent to find me. And I've got to respond to him or I'll get off the path again. I'll start doing my own thing. I'll start going my own direction. And I wind up missing God when he's calling out my name. In Ezekiel 34:16, he says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Ooh. Let's go to a common verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, that tells you right there, condemnation does not come from God. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn you. What did he come for? But that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Now listen, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love the darkness. They love their old way of living rather than coming to the light that Jesus is offering to them. This is the point I want you to get out of this controversial scripture of John 1:17-3. Jesus was sent for you. He came to the earth for you. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. We're celebrating the incarnation. We're celebrating Christmas. And to think that, why did he come? He's on a mission. He's sent from the Father. I want you to find this person. I want you to find him. And when you find him, save him. Don't just find him and report back to me. Dad, I found him. They're in bad shape. So I don't want that report. I want you to find him and bring him home, son. Bring him home. Bring him to the Father. Bring him to the Father. Bring him to my house. Bring him into my presence. Bring them into that reality of knowing who I am. For that is God's desire from the very beginning. For Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world to find you and to be able to save you and deliver you and bring you home. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus is a good God. Amen. Yeah. Our Father is a good Father. The Spirit of God is a good Spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we welcome you. We welcome you, God, into this house. We welcome you, Father, into our lives, into our ways, God. Your thoughts are higher than ours, God. Your ways are higher than ours because, Lord, you walk in love and forgiveness and strength and power and might and dominion. And, Father, you walk in the light. Lord, we want to walk in that light with you, God, that your ways will become our ways, that your thoughts would become our thoughts, God, that we would know you, that we would have eternal life, God. Father, our prayer, God, I know everybody in here, Lord, we're all born again, we're all saved, but God, fill us afresh, God. Open our eyes and our ears, God, that we could see your will for us, that we would walk in that will, for when we walk in your will, God, we walk in the power of your salvation, the power of your deliverance for us. So, Father, we yield ourselves to you again. We give ourselves over to you again, and we ask you, Father, God, come into our life, fill us, consume us, ignite us, Lord, with fire for you. Glorify us, that we may glorify you, Father. Reveal yourself to us, God, in greater measure, that we can reveal you to others and glorify you in our witness. God, we praise you, we love you, and we receive you, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Merry Christmas.